back with you, and I got to spend my time off due to COVID, and hopefully that is past and behind, and we can move on to some bigger and better things. But appreciate those who kept everything going and did the preaching, teaching, and all of that. And it's wonderful that we have capable people who can step in and help even on short notice. You see on the board here this idea of cut it off. Cut it off. And that was the nature of what you heard read for you there. Whether it be a hand, a foot, or plucking out the eye, to cut it off. And he specifically uses the word crippled. It'd be better to go through life crippled than to have those that cause us to sin and take that sin to hell. Now, you know, it's not desirable. How many of this room have ever had to use crutches? All right? Maybe a brace. A brace? Anyone ever been in a wheelchair before? Okay. You know, it's not desirable, is it? It's not the better way of going about things. I mean, it's nice that we have those helps. It's nice that we have a brace for the knee, a cane to walk with, a crutches. That's a great invention. A walker, if you have to have it, or a wheelchair. Good things. Glad those aids are there. But it's not the desirable way to simply step out of your car and go walk into the house or the store. Of course, my great-grandpa used a cane, and it had the hook end on it. He called it his girl catcher. And about the time he'd tell you that story, he'd reach out and grab great-grandma by it, or he might grab you as you went by with it. So you can have fun with these aids, but in general, it's not desirable to have to utilize them. And so we prefer to have both feet, both hands, both eyes. And it's a hardship when we don't. But we're making an exchange. An exchange of a hardship now to have a pleasure then. Now, the key phrase that shows up in the Matthew version of this account, in Matthew chapter 18, that I want you to consider with me, Matthew chapter 18. Because this is a dramatic thing to make the decision. And just to recap what we talked about in the combined class, here at 9:45. It's true that sometimes the stumbling blocks come from outside of us. They come from other people. Other people do things and say things to be a stumbling block to us, to get us to fall for sin. That's verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable the stumbling blocks come. You're going to have a friend, a family member, a coworker, a classmate that's going to attempt to be a source of stumbling for you, to get you to give up your Christian values, to give up faith, and to go do what they want to do. He says, woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Notice verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That tells you God's estimation of the person that causes someone else to sin. Sadly, though, we become our own worst enemy. And that's verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, this is within me. It's not someone else. This is me. I am causing me to stumble. I have an evil eye that's too readily willing to lust. I've got a hand that's willing to take what's not mine. I've got feet. They're taking me places that are not profitable for a Christian to be there. He says, they're causing me to stumble. And he says, cut it off. That takes a high level of commitment to be willing to cut it off. Because I kind of enjoy having both hands. I find it profitable having both feet. I had to have knee surgery a few years ago, and just kind of having not access to the use of that leg was a hardship. It's surprisingly difficult to climb a ladder and do work on your house when one leg's not working the way it should. Or people have had to change careers and make new life plans because of injuries like that. And so it's undesirable to have to do that. And it takes a high level of commitment, of intensity of that commitment to say no more. That gets cut off. That's not going to exist. I cannot handle myself in this area. I've never had control of it. Therefore, that just simply has to go. This is the rich young ruler. He wasn't handling that aspect of life well. And what does Jesus say? It's got to go. But in it going, he also was going to inherit heaven. So there's an exchange. For us to give up anger, for us to give up a job that's not profitable for a Christian to be in that occupation, for us to maybe have to separate from a spouse that God says we have no right to, that happens. It's happened Old Testament, happens New Testament, happens now. Have no right. Need to make a separation. That surely has to feel like cutting off a hand or cutting off a foot. Because my sense of security, the way that I conducted business, was dependent on that job, and I can't have that job. My plans for the future included that spouse, but I've learned I don't have a right to that spouse. And now what do I do? What do I do about living arrangements? What do I do about retirement funds? How do I? There's a lot of questions that go with that. We mentioned in class this morning about anger. How do I get my point across if I can't use anger? It's a scary proposition, and it takes a high level of commitment and intensity. Can you imagine someone actually cutting off a hand? And you're supposed to do it. It's not like you go to the doctor to have it done. You're supposed to do it. How would you do that? That takes a level of commitment and intensity that is epic. And that's what we're called for and called to. But don't you see, it doesn't leave it just there, though. Because the Matthew account actually adds another element to it. You see, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. That we know, and that we'd rather discuss. But notice the next part of this phrase. Throw it from you. We're talking about cutting off that which causes me to sin. That's what we're talking about here. No, kids, he's not saying go out here and cut off your hand. But he is saying if it's causing you to sin, whatever that thing is that's causing you to sin has to be cut off. And once it is cut off, what do we do with it? He says, throw it from you. Maybe you have any kind of experience with this. Hopefully not, because it would certainly be painful. But if you lost a limb of some sort, I've taken plenty of first aid. How many in here have taken any kind of first aid classes? So you have some idea what to do if you come across the person and they've had a limb severed or something. You have an idea of what to do with that. So you're going to go, you're going to wrap it, ice, cool it, quickly get there, right? The procedures for this. When we lose a limb, our natural, I suppose panic might be and concern and stopping the bleeding might be first. But then the next thing you're going to say is, I want to save it. Is that fair? I mean, if your hand got cut off, after you're like, oh no, right? Stop the bleeding. Probably your next thought, besides I need to get to the hospital, is I want to save it. I hope they can reattach it. And you'll want to take steps to preserve it. What Jesus is calling them to and us to is this. When you realize you have something in your life that's causing you and prompting you to sin, not only do you need to have the intensity to cut it off, but you need to have the commitment to throw it away. do nothing that would preserve that thing that is causing you to stumble. Don't keep it around. Put it on ice. Give it life support of some sort. It's a critical element, and to be very frank about it, it's something that we too often struggle with as Christians when we've made the decision to let something go and to cut it out of our lives, and sadly, we put it on a form of life support. We keep it on ice, kind of hoping that maybe some element of it can kind of come back to us. We flirt around the edges of it. We stay around the fringes of it. And if not physically, then sometimes mentally, we keep it alive up here. And we want it, and we long for it. We continue to think about it, plot for it, and wonder alternative avenues to try to get it back. Jesus' instruction is to throw it from you. Yes, there's commitment intensity in cutting it off initially. But there is at least an equal amount of commitment and intensity in never going back to it. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. You see the things that need to be cut off? This is a cut it off principle. These things are things that prompt me to sin and need to be cut off. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Things which amount to idolatry, for it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Throw them away. What sort of things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal, which is no distinction. So, it is a realization that in cutting this off, it's going to die. That member is going to die. I'm not putting it on ice. I'm not trying to preserve it. I'm not trying to find a way to have it reattached. In the open or sneakily, it's going to go away. I'm going to throw it. And I see, to me, that would be very rough. I mean, I enjoy woodworking and carpentry. And those who enjoy such occupations sometimes don't end up with all their fingers. It happens. And so I have had to go through the mental gymnastics of what to do. As a matter of fact, in woodworking circles, they encourage people to actually not only pre-plan for that, but to have a written thing on the wall at their door so that if in the moment of pain and panic, you can actually focus and know exactly what to do and what order to do things in. So it's something you can kind of consider. What I can honestly tell you is that if I had an accident like that and cut something off, my maneuver would not to be to take the part that got cut off and throw it out into the woods. That would not be a part of the plan. But when it comes to that which causes me to sin, that's exactly what the plan has to be. It has to be thrown far, far, far from you. We're never going back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. By the way, do you think this would help us, if we actually applied this principle, do you think this would help us in overcoming sin? Think so? think so too. Philippians 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Did the Apostle Paul have to cut some things off for himself in order to come to be a follower of Jesus Christ? He did. And he says, in so doing it, I'm not mourning that loss. I'm not looking back. I'm not trying to figure out how to get it sewn back on. I've thrown it away. I picked it up. I gave it. I heaved it as far as I could from me. I'm not going to go look for it, let alone put it on ice to try to preserve it. And when I think about what I've cut off from me, as painful as it was, and as challenging as what it makes life now to not have it, I count it but rubbish. That's all it is. That hand, that foot, that eye, it's just rubbish. And if I kept it, all it was going to do was send me to hell. So it had to go. So I'm certainly not going to mourn that. I'm going to rejoice in that, even though there's challenges now. People have had to change jobs because of their Christian faith, and what they got was a job that paid less. And a job that paid less, it made bill paying harder. That's cutting something off that makes life harder. It's not desirable. But to keep my righteousness and my integrity, my honor for the Lord, and my glorification of God intact, making bill-paying time tighter, it's worth it. And I don't look back and I don't regret it. Does that make sense? See where we're coming at with this? Paul's life got a lot harder for what he cut off. He got chased from here to there. They tried to kill him multiple times, thought he was dead at least once. Shipwrecked, in prison. Life got hard without a hand and a foot and an eye. But he says, even though this life is hard, going through it without a hand or a foot or an eye, it was the right choice. And I don't regret it. Whatever things could have been viewed as, hey, I got both hands. No. He says, I count it a loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Count it all but rubbish. The essence of this, we leave one behind to move to a new reality permanently. That's the idea of Matthew 18. We are moving there permanently. And I want to say this. To make a permanent change, that takes a set of skills that are frankly a bit different from making a one-time decision. I have known plenty of people who have given up smoking for a day, for a week, until life got stressful. And then they went back to it. I've sat with plenty of addicts of illicit drugs and alcohol who make grandiose promises about, I'm never going to, and throw it out, right? Pour it out. That's a great move. Honestly and truly, if you're addicted to alcohol, it's a wonderful commitment, and it takes intensity because the stuff's not cheap, to go to the sink and pour it out. It takes another set of skills not to go and buy more the next day to replenish what was in the cabinet, though. Does that make sense? There's a commitment and an intensity to have thrown it away and not go back and replace it. To flirt around the edges and the fringes of it. That's what we're called to do. Jesus once died on the cross. That takes a commitment and an intensity. And in his case, it was so intense that frankly what he lived through for this 3 years, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 hours, what he lived through, he proved himself. Jesus could have kept doing that for 30 years. He could have done it for 300 years. He was rock solid. He was never going to change. It takes one set of skills to do something one time. It takes another set of skills to die daily. And this is what Paul says he does. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. When the pressure's on, when things have not gone right or well, when this, that, and the other thing and all the other pressures come in, how do we respond? The immorality that we cut off, do we go out and we hunt and search around the rubbish pile and try to get it back? Or the lasciviousness or the anger or the whatever else, the wrath and the malice. Do I rustle around the dump and see if I can get it back? Sew it back on? Or do I commit to a whole new way of living without it? And so I say again, this takes a set of skills that are even unique to the decision to do something once, die daily. There are people, both then and now, that have had to face the realities of, if I hold to my confession in Christ, I might be killed for it. That's a reality. The far more common reality is the one that we face where we have to die daily to the things that have to be put away. Otherwise, they take our soul away from us. Are we willing to die daily? To cut it off and throw it far away from us? It applies to all. There's a set of skills that go with it. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, mention this set of skills. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, there had been a failing experience on the part of Cain. Cain knew the right thing to do. Cain didn't do it. There was a sacrifice that was expected. Abel did it. Cain did it. And then Cain gets mad because his way didn't get God's approval. And in verse 7, here's what God says, verse 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You'll be all smiles. If you do righteousness, you'll have a smile on your face. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, now listen carefully, but you must master it. There's a set of skills that go with mastering something. You cannot be the master of something unless you have the set of skills that go along with being the master of that. If you're a newbie, if you're the apprentice, you haven't mastered all the skills that go with the title being a master. But in mastering it, you will learn the set of skills necessary to address each of the various parts and pieces and issues that come with that situation. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See if you hear people that were willing to cut off things that could have been really convenient for them, but chose a life of hardship without a foot or a hand or an eye for a reason. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Tortured. given an opportunity to be released. I mean, all you got to do is give up on Jesus being Lord of God, being God. That's all you got to do is give up on that. We'll let you go. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. Sounds limiting. Sounds like going around without a hand or a foot or an eye. Something's been lost to them. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. Went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were living the cut-it-off principle so that they could inherit something better. Something better is in verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. It lasted a long time that way. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Early in this chapter, as they'd been thinking, Abram got up and left his home country. In verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. If they'd been thinking, verse 15, to the country from which they came out, they could have returned. This is the nature of cutting something off. You throw it away, and then you go and you find it again. Put it on the ice. Try to put it back. You make the cut, you throw it away, and we learn to live life in the absence of that. Whatever that was causing you to stumble. You learn to live without it. Good men and women have had to learn new ways of socializing with friends once they became a Christian. Because alcohol wasn't going to be a part of it. Right? Had to learn a new way to socialize. We vacation differently. We clothe ourselves differently. I mean, there's many different things that had to change. We don't bemoan it. You realize it's there. Cut it off. Not going back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 9, Paul realizing, understanding intensely the difficulties that go, he gave up position, he gave up rank, finances, honor, all kinds of things he gave up. And he's feeling intensely in his body the consequences of that, of what he's cut off, and how he won't go back. And there was something that had happened. Maybe some of those beatings and scourgings and stonings or imprisonment or something. Something has had a very negative impact on him physically. And so in verse 7, this thing is tormenting him. And in verse 8, concerning this, he says, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Let it be healed, it'd be better, that it'd be right, it'd be restored. In verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. To avoid sin, it's a dramatic thing to cut off a foot or a hand or pluck out an eye. And without that particular sin in our lives, things may get hard on us. But with the hard is a measure of God's grace that makes it bearable. And this is something that we need to rely on. Because Satan's going to try to make you bemoan what you cut off. Satan's going to make you want to go out to the rubbish heap and see if it could still be salvaged. And it's in those moments that we need to rely on God's grace, that even though I'm going through life with just a single eye or a hand or a foot, His grace is sufficient. I am still capable. It's not easy walking on crutches or in a wheelchair, but I can still get to where I need to go to glorify God. And He says that my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen carefully. For power is perfected in weakness. In the hard parts of life, this is where we really see God's grace shining most in us, don't we? In my soft spots, in my difficult parts, this is where I see God's grace shining the brightest in me. And what He says is, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. I can go through life without anger. I can go through life without a six-figure income. I can go through life without, whatever it is. Whatever it was that was bringing me into sin. I can go through life without that. No, it's not easy, but His grace is sufficient. And therefore, I'll boast about it. I'll give Him the glory for the fact that I can still go through life, be a joyful, content person without that passing pleasure of sin. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus Christ just has a way of turning conventional wisdom straight on its head. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18 and finish this off. Matthew chapter 18. I mentioned the word exchange before, and that's what I want to focus on now. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. I've made an exchange. I've made an exchange for hardship in this life to have bliss in the life that is to come. And I need to be okay with that. Something given up to gain something so much greater. And I believe the other blessing that comes along with this, when you combine what heaven is about, is that all things that are wrong get restored. She may remember that tree of life that's in heaven. The fruit is good for food, and the leaves are good for healing. Whatever has been lost, whatever has been given up in order to gain heaven, gets restored. We're whole and whole forevermore. This is a promise that He's making to every one of us. If your eye causes you to stumble, verse 9, pluck it out. That's huge. Pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. My encouragement to you, when it comes to the hard parts, the disappointing parts, the discouraging parts, because we do just have the one eye, the one foot, and things are hard, put it in perspective of what you are able, by God's grace, to exchange that for. You let one thing go for something so much better, something eternal. Have the commitment and the intensity to cut things off. Have the intensity and the commitment to throw them from you, so that God gets the glory. God's grace can come in and make up the difference in whatever is insufficient, and rely on the restoration to wholeness in the eternal nature in heaven, and let that comfort you through the difficult and the hard parts of going through this physical life with a single eye, foot, or hand. The lesson is yours this morning. Hope something in there was useful to you, something that gave you some encouragement to make needed changes, to put sinful things away, and to go and to do what is righteous in God's sight. If this morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. The plan is simple. If you've heard and believe what you've heard, why not act upon it? Repent of sinful, repent of sinful things, determine to do them no more, confess your belief in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. But if you have found in that death that in your new life you seem to be going back to that grave and trying to dig some things out, like the malice and this kind of stuff, then you just need to know there are things that have to be cut out and left to die, so that you can gain eternal life. And so if this morning you realize that's where the real issue is, there's some things that are alive that shouldn't be, cut them off. If there's sin in the life this morning, if it's of a public nature, would you publicly confess that? We'll pray with you and for you for forgiveness of it. If it's of a private nature, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. Then do the deeds that are in keeping with repentance. Maybe bring someone along beside you to help you with that. Be an accountability person to walk with you. And if this morning you simply need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need might be, won't you make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.